If you have a Bible, turn to Philemon. If you don't know where that is, if you're here in Timothy, just go over a few. And if you hit Hebrews, you went too far. So it's right before. It's just one chapter, hard to find unless you know. It's just before Hebrews. This last week I had a very touching conversation with a man that led me to the Lord in back in Michigan. And he's the son of the Big Brother of America that I had. I had a Big Brother of America when I was a young kid. He was the son. And when I went to college, I was back for spring break, or no, it was winter break, and I was waiting to go out to the singles bar that night, and he came over and caught me before I left, and I was kind of bummed about that, you know, because I wanted to get out of the house. But he started just sharing with me about the Lord and was concerned for me in college and wondering which direction I was going and wanted to really encourage me. And I'm like, in my mind, I'm going, yeah, I want to get out of here, you know. But it was so funny because as he started talking, God just got a hold of my heart. And it was really wild what the Lord did, and just really breaking me down, bringing me to a place of just openness. And I remember praying a prayer and dedicating my life to the Lord at that point. And nothing changed after a while, but as time went on, a few months went by, God started really doing a work in my life. He got me a Bible, and I started to read. Well, I gave him a call because of a strange situation that happened. I got a letter from a guy that lives down in South Carolina, where he's at now. It was addressed to me, and he'd found out we were going to go down to this homeschool seminar down in South Carolina, and we ended up deciding not to go. But he sent a letter. You know, he was going to invite us, but the letter was addressed to me, but it was written to Tom, and it was really wild. Apparently, he had written out the two letters and put the one in my envelope, and I didn't get the one he was sending to me. So I called Tom to see if he got the one that was meant to me, and it was really wild talking with him. God just has taken him to a place. I mean, I get blown away when I see people that I look at as pillars in the church really go through some heavy trials and some setbacks. And he was just asking for our prayers. His whole business is really under the gun, and just a lot of things are happening. He's really got discouraged in the church, and his brother has really just wiped out and possessed by a demon. And I mean, really, literally, some weird things have been happening. His brother used to be a five-time national paddleball champion and placed in the top 10 in the nation in racquetball for some years. Just really got wiped out in all kinds of weird things. He was a veterinarian at one point. He got off in all kinds of cults and was out in the desert meditating and fasting and was walking across the country, doing a lot of weird things, but just really driven. And as he's sharing with me these things, I'm going, Lord, you know, this guy, I mean, he led me to the Lord, and he was like so right on. And now I'm seeing just all the attacks. Satan loves to just wipe people out. But I'll tell you one thing. One of the reasons we continue to get together and we continue to go through the Word of God from beginning to end, not trying to come off with these little pet theories and pet hobbies and, you know, all these neat ideas of this and these teachings of this. We want to just keep it simple from the Word of God, because I know it's that keeps us right on track, trusting Him, waiting on Him. But I was really just touched and really like, Lord, blown away. Because who am I? You know, who are any of us? Who are we to think that we've got something or we've really arrived anywhere? Let's never catch that attitude, because then we get real slothful within our devotions and within our walk with the Lord. So I want to just come back to the simplicity. And as we start in Philemon, it's very fascinating that this is really just one chapter, and it's a letter, it's an epistle, just like most of the New Testament is. It's a letter written to someone. Now, some epistles in the New Testament are written to churches, like Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians. Those were written to churches, groups of people. Some letters in the New Testament are written to individuals, like Timothy, Titus, and here we have Philemon. And this is a very, very personal letter. Now, I have the feeling, I know when Paul and the ministers were speaking and writing these words, they knew and they recognized that the Holy Spirit was working through them to produce God's Word. And they told the Thessalonican church, they said, hey, we're praising God that you recognize the Word that's coming from us as not being words of men, but words from God. And because you recognize that, you've really been growing and you've been reading the Word. Some people don't really feel the Bible is God's Word. It's really a sad thing, because their only authority then becomes their own opinion. And they get kind of, when trials come, they really don't have a foundation. But I believe that this one particular letter might have been one letter that Paul probably had no idea that the Holy Spirit was anointing it and going to use it in the Bible. Because it's just written a very plain but very beautiful letter to a particular person that he led to the Lord about a particular problem, about a man who was one of his former slaves that had run away. So it's a personal letter. And I get excited how God communicates to us. Not these big, you know, themes of, you know, just real confusing and sublime truths, but just real simple truths that we might rest on Him. Notice, Philemon, whom he's writing to, was a man who lived in Colossae, where the church of Colossians was at. And apparently, he was in Ephesus, because Paul never went and visited this particular church, but he was in Ephesus, perhaps, when Paul was there, ministering for 3 years, and he accepted the Lord. So Paul knew this guy, Philemon. And he's writing to Philemon, and he's writing concerning a slave that Paul came across by chance, or really God doesn't do anything by chance, but the Lord worked it out, where this runaway slave who had run from Philemon, his master, and was hiding out in Rome, came across Paul. And Paul is writing to Philemon concerning that situation. Slavery in Rome was really a radical thing. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and there was only 120 million people in the total population in the Roman Empire. So half the people that were there were slaves. I mean, can you imagine, you know, if half the people of the United States were slaves of rich landowners? And this is how it really was. In those times, slaves were mere objects. They had no rights at all. In fact, Greeks had a little better treatment toward their slaves, but Rome, they really treated their slaves terribly. They were just objects that they could kill at will if they didn't particularly care for them. They had no rights whatsoever. And in fact, one official, when his slave rose up and killed his master, there were over 400 slaves, and one of the rules or one of the laws in Rome that if a slave would kill his master, then all the slaves in the household would be killed. So they had this killing ceremony for 400 slaves because one slave rose up. They wanted to set an example so that no other such occurrence would take place. Really heavy oppression. One particular official, he had a big, huge pool in his backyard filled with electric eels. And if his slave did not serve the meal just right or do something, he would say, oh, feed the eels. So he'd throw his slaves in. And all this stuff was totally legal. It was wild. As a matter of fact, Augustus, Caesar was visiting this high official, and one of the slaves walked up and he spilled one of this guy's crystals and it broke on the floor, and the man started to the slave just fell at his master's feet and said, please kill me another way, don't kill me by sending me to the eels, please just do anything else but not that. And Augustus was so horrified at this that he broke all the guy's crystal in his entire house and set that slave free. And just blew his mind regarding that. I think that we have a lot to be thankful for. When Paul is writing concerning the situation, some might think that God is condoning slavery. It's not that at all. What really is taking place, however, is that if Christianity were to condemn slavery at that time, it would have met an early grave, because there was no way that people were ready for such a move as that. Slaves came from all different places. They were many times slaves, not just because of race, but because of economics. They were slaves, many of them willingly, for a place to live. So there was all kinds of different situations, and to condemn it all would have been disastrous for the Christian church at that point. But what God does do is He sets up the obvious. He shows how, in this letter, how this slave is really an equivalent with his master Philemon. And such of this knowledge was like blowing people's minds. They couldn't imagine that. A slave and the equality of his master, it didn't make sense to them because slaves were just treated like objects. But it's more than just a little story from this, because any time you interpret Scripture, a couple of things you have to keep in mind. One is, what is the message saying to those people at that time? In other words, as we're reading this, we're going to try to find out what Paul is intending to say to Philemon. That particular situation. We're not going to just say, well, this means this for us and this means this for us. We want to first see what it means to them. It's the first rule in interpretation. Secondly, always keep in mind, the Scriptures speak of a person. Didn't Jesus say on the road to Emmaus that the Scriptures spoke of Him? In every book of the Bible, you will find, looking closely, you will find a testimony to the one person whom is before all men and to whom all men should give glory, and that is Jesus Christ. We're going to find Jesus Christ, an example of Jesus Christ, right here in a really radical way. And then thirdly, what does it mean practically for us to apply to our life? Some real practical truths. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this book today. I'd hope to, but I believe at this point I can tell we're not going to get that far. But I want to really just lay the foundation for this then. Look at where we're going with this. And then we'll be able to give some time maybe this next week for all of us just to read it. And read it a couple of times. It's a short book, take you 5 minutes, not even that, to read it. And meditate upon what's being said, and then we'll come back next week and finish it up. Now, situation. Paul is writing to Philemon about a runaway slave, Onesimus. Apparently, whatever reason Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his master, we don't really know. Some of the inclination here we can tell is that perhaps he ripped his master off and wanted to get out of town before he got found out. But whatever it is, here's this slave running from Colossae all the way to Rome, figuring he'll go to the big city and blend in the crowd, no one will know. Well, he gets there, and picture a situation now. He's really got no one to take care of him. He's got no means of making any money. What's he going to do? I imagine that he was probably walking around someplace and he overheard Paul the Apostle. Or maybe he was lonely and tired and frustrated, and Paul was the only person that he knew was in Rome because his master had acquaintances with Paul when his master went to Ephesus. So a number of things could have been going through his mind, but one thing is he eventually met Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. Now I think that I can just picture the scene there. Here's Paul in chains. He's a prisoner of Rome. Here he is in chains, and I would imagine that Onesimus figures, hey, I'm a free man now. I'm out there, I'm by myself. I don't have to answer to any master. And yet I think he learned something, that even in that type of freedom, there's a type of slavery. I think there's a lot of people even today that are free in one sense. You know, yes, we're not slaves, but there are many people prisoners to many different types of things. They're slaves to many different types of things. And I think that Onesimus might have learned that here he is, free, but really a slave. And he looked at Paul, there's a man that's in chains, and yet, wow, listening to him speak must have figured, this guy is free. He's totally free. I imagine he must have been drawn to him. So he somehow met Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. And I imagine that as he was growing with Paul, finally the time came when Onesimus had to say something to Paul. Paul, did you know I'm a runaway slave? Do you think I have to go back? And I can imagine that conversation and Paul saying, well, you know the answer to that. You know you're going to have to go back. But where are you a runaway slave from? I can imagine him saying, well, I'm from Colossae. Paul says, well, I know somebody in Colossae. What's your master's name? And he says, Philemon. And Paul probably blew his mind. Hey, God makes no mistakes. Hey, I know Philemon personally. But Onesimus had grown so close to Paul, and Paul had depended so much upon him and his ministry to him, that Paul was kind of loath to let him go. He wanted him to stick around, but he knew it was right. So he's going to send this letter back with Philemon, or back with Onesimus, to go back to his master Philemon. And this is a letter, basically, that he's going to send back. Paul, I told you we'd get to the first verse here, you know, sooner or later. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Well, right there, we know something's up. Because I imagine if this letter went through the guards to go get mail down at the local post office, that they probably checked all the mail that went out, and I'm sure that they opened this letter, you know, to make sure there's no official correspondence in there that's going to be a threat to the Roman government. And they're reading this letter, and they started out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoner of Jesus Christ? He's a prisoner of Rome. What's going on here? I can imagine they're thinking about that. Like, what in the world is he talking about? But I imagine a conversation with Paul. Hey, Paul, man, it's just a real rough way to go. Here you're an apostle. You're not even a B-apostle. You're an A-apostle. And here you are in Rome, and you're a slave, and you're a prisoner. And what are you going to do? And I can imagine Paul responding, hey, I'm not a prisoner to Rome. You got it all wrong. What? Are you sure? I see you in chains. No, I'm not a prisoner to Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But Rome, they're cruelly treating you. No, God is taking care of me. I think the whole situation, the whole scenario is amazing because just the direction and the attitude of the direction right here spells it all. Notice his attitude, that he really sees God has him exactly where he wants him in his circumstance. That's why he can say, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. As long as Christ wants me in this jail, I'm going to be here. As soon as he doesn't want me in here, there's not any power on earth that can keep me in here. Can you imagine adopting that type of an attitude for your own life? What's your situation? What are you a prisoner of? Are you a prisoner to this economy? I think a lot of people are really under the pressure. Economically, it is getting tough. I look at the prices for homes and for rent and the things for food and utilities. Everything is going up. I don't know how people are making it. I know one thing, that they're figuring, well, I've got to get a second job and I've got to do this. And you start, actually, you have it worse than the slaves had back then. You're working more hours than they did back then as slaves. And in a sense, you're a prisoner to that circumstance. You see no way out. But are you a prisoner to that circumstance? Or can you honestly say, John, Alice, prisoner of Jesus Christ, he has me right where he wants me. He knows what my situation is. And he's using me. What an attitude to have for our own life. We think, wow, I've been disappointed in my career. I've been frustrated with this opportunity I thought was going to open up. And so often we get disappointed because we're putting our eyes on circumstances and we want them to happen a certain way, and they don't. What an attitude. Paul didn't say, well, I'm here, a prisoner of Rome, bummed out, but hopefully I'll get out of here soon and be able to continue my ministry. No, he was ministering full time right there. He wasn't worried about his situation. He was going for it. He didn't care. And I just think that whatever laws, whatever problems are imprisoning you, it's a matter of attitude. It'd be so neat if there were no laws, like maybe we could go out in the park and meet. We wouldn't even need a building. You know, bring our umbrellas if it rained and just enjoy the park. Yet I'm sure the fire marshal would come down on us. You know, you can't have this large group of people. Do you have any permits? Where's your permit? Sorry, we can't give you a permit. Can't meet in anybody's home with that many people, because obviously, you know, the fire marshal would be down on us for that. And it's funny because, in a way, I mean, every scenario that's painted here, we're in the school, but this is a temporary situation. We've got to meet with the director of the administrative services this next week, Monday morning. Keep that in prayer, I believe, in determining whether we'll be able to continue past June. And that's a real major concern. So in a way, the circumstances are surrounding us, and we go, wow, what are we going to do? We've got $100,000 saved up, and yet that's not even enough to buy one house, let alone a facility large enough to house as many people as are here. We need about five times that, and only God's going to have to do that. But I'm looking at that, and I'm going, wow, this is almost like, wow, what are we going to do? And yet, coming to this, it just really blew my mind. God just ministered to my heart. Here's Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ. What are we in bondage to in circumstances? Didn't God know? Shared with the Thursday night group, the Lord spoke to me about the whole aspect of the church being a family. And you know, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the household. My children really don't worry about the car payment and the house payment. Jeremy doesn't come up and say, Dad, did you pay the insurance bill this week? You know, he doesn't worry about that stuff. Why? Because I'm the head of the household. That's my concern. That's my worry. And I just got to thinking that here we are, you know, concerned. God, what are you going to do? Where are we going to go? How are you going to work us out? You know, Paul's there, prisoner of Jesus Christ. What are we? Hey, we are also prisoners of Jesus Christ, because we're set free from circumstances by being his prisoner. And he's the head of the household. Is he not going to take care of the problem? After all, he made it, didn't he? You know, that's the way I look at it. It's his church. I didn't die for this church. My blood wasn't shed for this church. Jesus' blood was shed for this church. It's his church. We're just overseers of what he's entrusted, stewards to his account. And we're going to be held accountable for how we are stewards. Each one of these guys you saw get the hands laid on them today are going to be accountable for how they're stewards of the ministry God's called them to be. But it's his concern. He's the head of the household. We could say also here, we're prisoners of Jesus Christ. I hope you could say that. I hope you don't still say, wow, this problem's really got me down. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. Not so. Then he writes, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a young companion. Very young when he first started following Paul. Had a foundation, this man. Young guy, but was raised in the Scriptures. And so even at a young age, he was able to know what God's will was for his life. What a good thing you do to give your children a foundation in the Scriptures. You have no idea of the outcome, should the Lord tarry, of what effect that will have later on. Because they will not be imprisoned also by circumstances. They're going to be free. They're going to be people free from this world and able to make wise decisions. Timothy was like that. And yet Timothy was a young man. And Paul told Timothy at one point, hey, don't let people despise your youth just because you're young. Because it's not age or experience or any of those things. It's God's anointing and calling. And if God has called you, He is going to supply what you need. I think a lot of us have to evaluate ourselves in that respect too. There are all kinds of needs in a church this size and various, you know, opportunities for ministry. But a lot of it really comes down to our life being available to Him and He calling us to serve in a certain capacity. But I think the calling many times comes as a result of our availability. Oftentimes, if we're not available, the Lord might be calling us, but we're not listening. We're not answering the phone. We're not hearing Him. And so there's needs that are going unmet. If you look at the needs in the body of Christ, you wonder, gee, you know, if the body of Christ is like a regular body, can you imagine a regular body doing without a pancreas or a liver? You'd have some problems. You'd have to supplement, you know, certain chemicals. Of course, you couldn't live without a heart. You couldn't live without certain organs. You could live without an arm. It'd be a lot harder to do the work, though. I think a lot of churches are missing vital parts to their growth and their fruitfulness as a church. But Timothy, called as a young person, he was there with Paul. As Paul was in this first imprisonment at Rome, later eventually to be released for a time, or eventually the gavel to come down in his head where he was going to be beheaded for his faith. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, just a little concept here, a little important foundation. Paul is an apostle. He's writing with authority. God has placed apostles in the church with great authority. The 12 apostles, that they had seen Jesus Christ, they had experienced His power of His Spirit manifesting in many various gifts through them. They had the God-given authority as the foundation of the church being upon them, the prophets, and then Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So this guy wasn't just someone in the church that was going to give advice. He was an apostle. He commanded churches various things. He says, this is not my word, this is God's word when He wrote. Notice his attitude. Power like that would really set us, you know, with a puffed up head. You know, we think, wow, I've got a lot of power here. But notice what it does to Paul. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. He doesn't say, to my underling and whom that I have charge over. He says, my beloved friend. Again, church is family. When you start ministering in the church, when you start getting to know people, there's not a hierarchy of power. There's a lowerarchy of love. It's really what it is. Because the more you're responsible in the church, these guys are not on pedestals to be gazed at. These guys are undergirding the fellowship. They're serving the people. They're ministering unto you. They're your servants, because the word minister means servant. Here is Paul being that servant. By just saying, my beloved friend and fellow laborer, granting him equal honor. Now, we don't know what Philemon actually did within Colossians. Some people believe he might have been a bishop. Really, it's speculation. We don't know. But he also goes on to greet his wife, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, which was believed to be his son, who was a deacon at the church of Colossae, our fellow soldier. He equates that whole walk as a Christian to being in a war. And Archippus, you're involved in the ministry, you're a fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Word church in Greek is simply the word for assembly. What we have here is a church. It's an assembly. Church buildings are just wherever the church is choosing to meet in. So this is right now a church building, because we are the assembly of God's people. We are the church. Church isn't a building. The church isn't something that, you know, men can put together with brick and mortar. The church is you. The Bible says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're His dwelling place. He dwells within you. As you gather together as an assembly, whether two or three are gathered in My name, Jesus said, "There I am in your midst." In the sense, there's an assembly right there. Here's an assembly. Even to the point where He says to the church that is in your house, the assembly that's in your house. Now, some people believe He was referring just to His family. And in a sense, every father is the, I guess you could say, minister of his own family. He's got to take the role of responsibility of headship and leader, being a wise and loving leader, doing what's best for the family. So in looking at this, that's a possibility, but I think what he was referring to is the fact that a local body of people were meeting in his house, and so it was a church in his house. Kind of like that smaller group arrangement that we have with the home groups. Because, you know, it's very difficult to be accountable in a group this size. You know, I don't know many of you personally. You don't know me personally. You don't know many people here personally. It's impossible, really, to do that. But in the smaller group, there's a way to get to know people personally and to be accountable to one another. But, you know, I think people today are afraid of accountability. I don't know why. I mean, what a delight to know that there are people praying for me. There are people every day lifting me up in my small group. They're lifting me up in prayer, asking the Lord to bless and guide me, and I'm in turn praying for them. How valuable that is. You have no idea. But I think a lot of people are afraid of any type of commitment. And as a consequence, they're the ones that lose out. We need to have that accountability to one another. No man's an island. You cannot serve the Lord alone. God didn't intend it to be that way. He calls us a body, with every member functioning together. Without that, and you're all alone, can you imagine an eyeball over there somewhere, you know, trying to exist by itself, or an ear, or a leg, or an arm? Wouldn't happen. You know, you're taking out of the vital link of the body and out of that fellowship and accountability. What happens is, sooner or later, you're going to dry up. You're going to get no blood supply. There's no life going to be coming through. Oh yeah, you can still praise God and worship, but you know what? God has chosen us to need each other. Very fascinating, because it's wild. In true love with the Lord, I don't, in a sense, need someone, because He is filling me, but I need to give of myself. Think about that. Do you know that your greatest need as a Christian is to give out of yourself? Your greatest need as a Christian is to not be a sponge to pull in to yourself, but to be expendable for others. Without that, you are going to dry up. Isolating yourself, you're seeking your own desire, you're not going to have access to the power and the love of Jesus Christ. You won't. It won't come. So important to have that accountability in the small church. He says then, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Same thing he greets all the churches, grace and peace. You can't have grace without, or you can't have peace without grace. Grace always is first. God's unmerited favor to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God loves you. He's given you grace. He's given you whatever pertains to life and godliness. And as a result, you got peace. So he takes the Hebrew greeting and the Greek greeting, and he combines them together, and he gives you the gospel right there. Because peace is the greeting that the Hebrews would say. You know, peace be unto you. Shalom. And charis, or grace, was the greeting that the Greeks would say. Charis, grace to you. So he says grace and peace. Combines them both, Hebrew and Greek, all in one. And he spells out the gospel in one sentence. Fascinating. I thank God making mention of you, my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. If there's anything that should be described of us, it should be love and faith. That's what Paul heard of him. That's what Paul heard of many of the churches, and he'd write to them, "Hey, I heard of your love and your faith. I want that to be said of us." But let's get these things in order. Love is first. But you really can't have love without faith. You cannot love anyone without trusting the Lord for the power to do so. Because your love will be tainted with self. You will have selfish interests. My needs, my wants, my desires. You can't do it. Love is selfless. There are many people in the world that think love is a tremendous strong need for someone. No, that's not love. That's self-love. More interested in the need that's trying to be fulfilled. I remember all the songs and growing up were around that same theme about love. I love you, you know. In other words, I need you so badly. Like the flower needs the rain. You know, I need you. You know the song. And that's the concept. Oh, maybe that's a little behind your time. What can I say? Going back a little bit. But those are the songs I remember very clearly, and that was what I thought of what love was all about. No, love is a self-dying to myself and actually stepping out for someone else. You can't do that except you have a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ. But then if you also look at it this way, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be manifested in some semblance of power and authority as much as it's going to be manifested in love. Faith does bring forth power in the life, but how is the power manifested? What would you do if you had a whole bunch of power? What would you do with that power? Think about it. Jesus had all power and authority when he was here on the earth. There he was with the disciples last few hours before he was going to be delivered up on the cross, and it said, Jesus, knowing that he came from the Father and knowing that he had all power and authority, in that last dinner with them, rose up, took a towel, girded himself with a towel, and began systematically to wash each of the disciples' feet. That was a slave's job, by the way, because as you're walking through those dusty roads, you'd pick up a lot of things on your feet. First thing you do before you'd sit down to dinner is to have the slave come over and he'd wash your feet, and then you'd sit down to dinner. Well, no one had done it. They'd already eaten dinner. All the disciples were too important for that. No one wanted to be a servant. Jesus, he took a towel and he girded himself and he started to wash the disciples' feet, and they blew their mind. Got to Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. No way. I mean, he revered the Lord too much for that. And Jesus says, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have nothing in me then. And Peter gets panicky. Well, then give me a whole bath, Lord. You know. And the Lord says, no, you don't need a whole bath. You've already been clean. And speaking of the word that was spoken to them, but you do need to have feet washed. You know, that's like the local church. That's like us. You know, we've been cleansed by the Word of God. We've been born again. We've been forgiven of our sins. But you know, we go out in that world, and what happens is we get dirty feet, spiritually speaking. And we do. We do things. We compromise. We sin areas. No one is without sin. We need to come back to the Lord. But you know, there's a very important part of encouragement is that someone is there to wash your feet, to minister to you when you've fallen and stumbled, to help you get back on the right track. I think of how many people, perhaps even in these empty chairs I see around, of people that are no longer walking among us. Do you know of someone even now that should be here but isn't? Give them a call, and out of concern, not, we missed you in church, official letter type of thing, you know, but really caring for them as a person. You know, there's that whole attitude of servanthood. That type of love and faith, faith which has power, is manifested in love. And love is stepping out of yourself and being a servant to one another. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He says to Philemon, hey, that your sharing of your faith would be effective by what's happening in your life. Isn't that neat? How is your sharing going to be effective? You know, as the team goes out there and evangelizes in the streets, you know, the most effective thing is their countenance. Their peace, their excitedness about the Lord, their joy. That's going to speak volumes to people that might not even hear a word they said. They will read their life. You know, people who might not listen to your words are definitely watching your life. So Philemon, he's praying for Philemon. The sharing of your faith, Philemon, would be effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you, by people acknowledging things that are in you because of what Jesus has put in you. That's what's attractive. You know, you thought you were attractive because you came in here with the latest styles or this or that. No, you're attractive because Jesus is doing a work in your heart, and there's a shine, there's a glow, there's a power there that was not there before. That makes you attractive. Then you have to be careful to use that attractiveness for His glory, because being that attractive, you're going to draw all kinds of different company. And what will take place there is you're going to have many temptations. But if your attractiveness you recognize comes from the Lord, you're then going to use it to share your faith. It's pretty wild. For we have great joy in you, or great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul's building up this whole letter here to Onesimus. We're going to stop right there, because I want to just take a look at where we've covered here. We're looking right now at a foundation for a church. Every time Paul writes, he keeps that in mind. What is the most important aspect in his greeting? He puts it all right there. Then we're going to finish up with this message, this petition, this request he's going to ask Philemon. I want you to read this week, and I want you to find out, number one, what things that you can apply to your own life if you were Onesimus, what things you can apply to your life if you were Philemon, and where do you see Jesus Christ here? I think you're going to get really rewarded by that little study that you might do. Hopefully you will do.